meeting, and we just thank you for that, Lord, that we can come here and serve you and give you all the honor and glory. And we just ask you to bless Solid today as he stands up here to preach to your word, that he can say it with clearness and boldness and give him the strength to do so. And we just pray this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you for sharing, Brother Marlon. I thank God for you and for also for all the other brethren and sisters in here who could stand up here and share what Jesus has done for them too. And praise God for his redemption, for the hope that he's given us beyond the grave. And while we have this treasure in earthen vessels today, we have a life to live. We have a race to run. We have a course to finish. And as we're going through 1 Timothy here, we have going through four chapters now, and we're ready for the fifth one. And I just want to remind us once again, these letters to Timothy are written. They're written to Timothy from Paul, but they apply to all men through all the ages. God knows, he knew that men were going to come to him through Jesus Christ and be redeemed from among men. They were going to have a new heart within them. They were going to be a new creature. And they were in need of growth. They were in need of instruction on how to live out. Thank you. How to respond to this great love. How to respond to this great salvation. And these letters are to Timothy as an elder, but they're also instructions for the ages, for all people, for all times and all situations. And he knew here today that the men who would come after him would be the fathers of many generations. And it just was a heavy burden on my heart to consider today that everyone, every man in here, every woman, every couple they will one day be ancestors. We will one day be forefathers. We will one day be the head or the patriarch of a tribe of people. We will one day not be and only be spoken of. And there will be remembrances of us. There might be things that people, pictures that people have. There may be diaries that people have about us. And we'll be gone. And there will be a posterity that comes after us that this writings to Timothy will also be good for. But this is good for us today to read this chapter 5. At first, when I read it, it seemed a little dry. It seemed a little lacking content. But as I read it over and over and over and over and over and over again over the last few weeks, months, whenever it's last I preached here, it's rich. There's a lot in it. And it begins by a simple request. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. That word elder there it's not talking about the leader of a church. It's talking about an older person. In other words, he's saying, don't rebuke, don't sharply censure, don't give someone don't really pile into somebody. Whether he's older than you or whether he's younger than you or whether it's an older lady or a younger lady, but treat them as father, treat your older brothers as fathers, and treat your younger ones as brothers, and treat your older women as mothers, and your younger sisters with all purity. And don't rebuke them, but entreat them. And the word entreat means to, it means to, it means to earnestly and anxiously ask. To earnestly and anxiously ask. So if there's a rebuke, if you feel like rebuking someone, earnestly and anxiously ask instead in love. That is a principle for the ages. That's a principle that works in every situation, in every generation, in every group of people, in any place in the world. I talked to a brother recently from another state, and he's had some trouble in his home, and trouble in his life, and trouble. He has a large family. Some of his children are troubled, but some of them aren't. Some of them are a blessing. And he said, someone told him recently that such and such a one of your children is a real blessing. And he said, it made him weep. He said, nobody's ever told me that before. And it's because there's some needs. But there's no, there's no person that doesn't have something that you can commend them for. You can commend everybody about something. I believe that's part of entreating in love. And when a person receives a compliment on his children, there's no greater joy than children that walk in the truth. And there's probably no greater heartbreak than children that don't. And it's easy, it can be easy for a father to feel as a total failure. So we need to be sensitive of that. We need to be very, very sensitive of that. He goes on to say there, he talks about, they had a problem with widows in the congregation there. Now, the widows that they had a problem with, we don't have that problem here. We all know a widow or two. But there's not a large situation that we have with widows. So the principle I draw from this is that Paul was addressing a need that they had amongst them with authority. He was addressing a need. And I don't know if anyone accused him of being legalistic or whatever with this, but it was a need they had, and he laid out instructions on this is what I believe this would please God and how we would deal with this widow situation. And there's a lot of times, a lot of places, and especially, you know, in years gone by, even in other countries today, there's not a balance of men and women. And it can be due to wars. In China, there's an off balance. There's 25 men to one woman because of their two-child law that they've had. And so therefore, everybody wanted boys, and they aborted or killed their girl babies. And so today, they have an off balance. In this day, there was wars a lot of times. Men would go to war, and 100,000 men would be slaughtered, and it left a lot of widows, a lot of women. And there was a lot of times, I think in the early churches, there apparently was a large percentage of widows among the congregation, and he was dealing with it here. And while there are other principles in here, if any widow Have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In other words, the infidels sometimes fulfill their obligations better than professing Christians do. I'd like to draw our attention a little to verse 6. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that, about living, about being dead while you live. So if I was going to ask you today, are you dead or alive? Jesus talked about a generation of people that with ears they hear, but they can't hear. With eyes they see, but they can't see. With hearts they can't understand. And there's also an element of men being alive. People are alive, but they're dead spiritually. God, that's what God calls them. God says that if we're not regenerated, if we're not born from the Spirit above, then we're dead. We're either alive or we're dead. One of the two. And to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that word pleasure there, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The person that lives in self-indulgence, the person that lives in self-indulgence is dead. He has not died to his old nature, is not alive in Christ. And that self-indulgence leads us into many different things. It leads us to many different behavior patterns. Self-indulgence is a trademark of the flesh. It is bowing to the flesh. Self-indulgence is... I was to an auction once, and there was a man that I was looking at his saw, and there was this another man that has another cabinet shop. He's not from this area, but he was standing, he looking at the same saw, and we were both looking at it. We were waiting on the auctioneer to come down, and we both wanted to buy this saw. It was pretty obvious, and he finally asked me, "Do you want this saw?" And I said, "Yes, I was looking at it," and he said, "Well, I do too." And he said, "I really need this saw. I really need it." And what he was telling me was, "Please don't bid on it." Okay, so I didn't. But so that is self-indulgence. That's that fleshly desire. I would have felt like doing that too. But that needs to die. That part of us needs to die. And if that part of us, that self-indulging nature, if that doesn't die, then we're dead. God calls us dead. If we just, our flesh will lead us straight to hell, and it'll feel good the whole time. But we need to be operate by a different set of principles, and it's the Word of God made alive by the Spirit of God. Revelations 3, verse 1, Jesus told the church at Sardis, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that livest and art dead." You're dead. He told him, "You're dead." But we're surrounded by death everywhere we go. We're surrounded by death and carnage. The things that are highly esteemed before men is death. It's a trap. It's a bait. The things that are shiny and beautiful and popular and cool in this world are their bait into the trap of death. And we need a spiritual mind to understand, to see, to differentiate between the two, between the carnal and the spiritual, between that which is of the flesh and that which is of the spirit. We need a mind that's alive in Christ. And that, otherwise we will just seek pleasure our whole life. We will just seek self-indulgence. We'll live by self-indulgence. Jeremiah 21:8. God spoke there about life and death. Jeremiah 21:8 says that, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Deuteronomy 20 or 30. We read this yesterday morning. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." There's a choosing. There's a choosing that we need to do. This begins in our minds. There's a choosing that we need to do. We need to love. But the problem is the flesh loves darkness. The flesh loves death. And we need to cleave to Jesus. We need to come to Him, and we need to move past the lies of the devil, the lies of the devil. The devil, the Bible says, is the father of lies, and he is whispering in our ears. He's whispering in our ears, and he's telling us many things, and he's disturbing us, and he's misleading us, and he will guide us into the pit if we listen to the voice of the devil. Consider Hebrews 12, verse 3. It says there that, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." In your minds, you know, the flesh is weak, but it's able usually to continue. It's the mind that wears out. It's the mind that starts to give in, and it's the mind that starts to question, and it's the mind that we need renewed day by day. It is a battlefield. It is a battlefield. When the king goes to battle, when one country battles another, there's a battle waged on two fronts. They fight them on the front lines, and they go inside, and they fight with spies, and they fight with all kinds of other things to bring fear and disruption and things to the enemy. And the Satan does the same. There's fightings within and fightings without, Paul said in one place. And there's a battlefield of the mind that we need to understand that there's a battle taking place there. And there's a thing called conventional warfare in the world today. That's where men take a sledgehammer, or they take a machine gun, or they take a bulldozer or something with some power, and they go and they destroy something, and they do battle. And that's conventional warfare. Well, the battle of our mind we wage with an unconventional warfare. It's not a conventional way of thinking. It's not a fleshly way of thinking. We need to wage the battle of our mind with a divine nature. It comes from Jesus, and it comes from 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 says that according as his divine power, verse 3, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that divine nature, that's what we need. That's what Brother Marlon was testifying of, that God gave him a divine nature. He gave him a new nature. It's a new heart. It's a new nature. And by that nature, God wants us to operate. By that nature, God wants us to consider him and consider his promises. And we need to consider who we are in Christ. And we need to consider that God wants to bless us. He wants to to cause us to prosper more than what we wanted. He is standing by. He's our biggest fan. He's our biggest advocate. And we need to get rid of the lie that Satan wants to tell us that we just really don't matter. That what I've got really don't matter. Who I am is, I'd be better off dead. I'd be better off if the world, I don't know what kind of thoughts go through the minds, but we need to think with a divine nature. That's a spiritual nature. That's a spiritual character. And the Bible says that we're made partakers of a divine nature. That means we share in His nature. We share in the nature of Jesus Christ. And we do that by His... we're made partakers through His precious promises. Through believing who we are. Believing... I don't believe in the name it and claim it gospel that leads into the prosperity gospel and all that. But there is a prosperity gospel that the God's people need to have. And we need to claim who we are, and we need to claim that, and we need to walk in that. It's our only path to victory. It's the only way. Other than that, we lack significance. And when we lack significance with God, we attempt to find it. Because we're born with a need to be significant. We're born with a need to worship something, somebody, someplace. We're born with a need to find purpose. We're born with that. God gave us that. And His original intent was that we find our purpose, our significance, and our greatest admiration with Him, our fellowship with Him. But when we lack that, we attempt to find it with the things that we buy. We attempt it to find it with money. We attempt to find it with pleasures and all kinds of other things that the world has. And we resist blending with brethren. We resist and we embrace being an individual because I'm not secure in the Father's love. And if we could ask ourselves, do the things that I say, are the things that I'm thinking, are the things that I buy in the places, the things I buy in the places that I go, and the way I present myself, is it produced and motivated by a divine nature? That's the question we all need to ask ourselves. Is there a spiritual, am I a partaker? Do I share in Jesus Christ's nature? But we have an adversary who wants to strip you. He wants to strip us of that divine nature. And he wants us to have a fleshly nature. He wants us to think like that man did that really wanted that saw. And in his mind, there was really nothing wrong with what he did. He just was doing what he needed. He just needed that. And I don't know. There's an amazing testimony in Nehemiah chapter 4 of Nehemiah when he went. The Israelites were in captivity, and he was. God called him to rise up and go build those walls again, go build the walls of Jerusalem again, and that's what we're doing today. We're building a building. Jesus, the Bible says that we are ye as lively stones are built up together, as lively stones. We're building a building today. And the going gets tough because the devil doesn't want you to build a building. He doesn't want you to be a builder of the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you to build up, to rebuild. You know, that temple needs to be rebuilt. The Bible says that all we receive from our fathers is worthless, the worthless tradition of our fathers, and that worthless tradition is the flesh. You know, those sweet babies in your lap, you can feed them and nourish them and love them and dress them and give them a good education and train them, but still all you can give, you cannot give them the divine nature. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, needs to come into that little heart one day. and they need to be reborn. They need to be recreated. They need to be regenerated. They need to return from whence Adam fell. And that's God's heart. And Nehemiah was building here. This is a type of the Christian life. And the devil was standing by. And he met a man called Sanballat that heard that we built the wall in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. And it says he was wroth. And today the devil is wroth. He is wroth at anyone that wants to build this building. Anyone that wants to build this wall. We build this by faith. We build it by faith, one block at a time. And Sanballat gave Nehemiah some very, he made fun of him, and it's very representative of what the devil does today. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says that he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and he says, "What do these feeble Jews? What do these feeble Jews?" And there's a feebleness. There's a feebleness that the devil wants to remind you about. There's a feebleness. He wants to remind us that we're feeble. He wants to remind us that we're not able, and we aren't. We aren't able, but we are through Christ. He wants to remind us that it would be better just to give up. It would be better to not even to just quit trying. And we need to remember that Satan, we don't need to try to defeat him. He already is defeated. We need to address his lies. We need to address the lies of Satan. The Bible says he is the father of lies. And he comes to us and he questions. And that's exactly what Sanballat did here. He questioned them. He questioned, "Yea, hath God said?" Yea, hath God said? He brings questions to our minds, and that's where it begins. Those questions become convictions. Those questions become positions that we take, and we need to stop them when they're questions. And we need to understand that that's Satan's territory. If there's questions in our mind from the Holy Spirit, it's a gentle nudging. If there's questions that make us feel, bring condemnation, that make us feel, I think every child of God needs to learn the difference between the devil's condemnation and the Holy Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit's conviction. We need to learn the difference between that. And sometimes we don't know, but we're not without answers. We have the Word of God. We have the brethren. We have the church, and there's plenty of avenues for us to test and try the spirits. To try to see what it is that I'm hearing. And if the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God, if their counsel all line up, well, that's a safe place to walk. And the Spirit will always align with the Word. And we need to overcome his lies by God's promises, because that's God's heart for our lives. And we read there in Hebrews 12:3 that we quit in our minds first. We quit in our minds first. And the Bible says to gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And go, run this race with patience. Lay aside the weights of life and the sin that so easily doth beset us. And run. Go, run. Run with patience. But the devil standing there says, "You're too feeble. You're just feeble. You're not able." And Ephesians 6:10 says that to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We are feeble. We are feeble. That's okay. To admit that and to walk in the light, that's when we can tap into his power. We are feeble. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And then he told them, will they fortify themselves, or will they, I read several translations on that. Are you building this just for you? You know, are you building yourself a nice house here? Or, and you know, wrong, devil comes with, just, you know, am I doing the right thing? Do I have wrong motives? And all those things. But David experienced the same thing when he went to his brothers, and they told him, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" And his brothers told him, "You just came down here to see the fight. That's the only reason you're here. You're not here because you're concerned about God's honor, about God's people. You're just here. You just want to see the fight. That's the only thing you're wanting to do." And we need to counter those with God's promises. By His precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Then he went on to ask them in verse 2, Nehemiah 4, verse 2, "Will they sacrifice? Will they sacrifice? Are you going to sacrifice?" When we sacrifice, it's an act of worship. When we sacrifice, it's an act of faith. When we sacrifice, singing a song of praise, is a sacrifice of praise. It's sacrificing something that's maybe hard to let go of, but we do it by faith. We do it by faith. And if we could ask some men in the scriptures, if they were here today and ask them if God was faithful in their sacrifice, ask Jehoshaphat when he thanked God for what he was going to do, even before he did it, when he took an army of singers out to the battlefield, and God told him to just go sing, and they sang before the battle, and we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And to be more than a conqueror is not just to be able to conquer, but it's to be more than a conqueror, I believe, is to thank God before you conquer, not even knowing what you need to conquer tomorrow, to thank God for that. And I'm not talking here as one who has attained. These are things I'm tired of being discouraged. I'm tired of being defeated. I'm tired of that. I hate that. I want what God has for me. He has more for me than what I have experienced thus far. I'm tired of being discouraged. I don't want to be discouraged. I want life. I want to choose this day. Choose life. I choose life. I want life. But we have an enemy who don't want us to have life. We have an enemy who is mocking us and laughing at us. Paul and Silas's record of singing in prison in the darkest hour of their ministry so far, they were singing. They were singing, and there's an earthquake came and just tore that place apart and opened their ministry wide open, and men got saved. Abraham, when he went to offer Isaac, he did it by faith. He did it by faith. Can we do that today? Can we offer up a sacrifice of praise? Can we thank Him? Can we be joyful? Can we find some joy in the promises of God in the face of our challenges and our struggles and the mountains and the giants that are before us? Can we offer a sacrifice of praise? That's the only way we can fight anyway, because otherwise we'll lose. And to engage God's power in it, that's the only way we'll win anyway. So Joshua's testimony, when he walked around that city, he walked around that city like a bunch of fools walking around the city, blowing their trumpets, just walking around the city, because God said so. The three Hebrew children that said, "Go ahead and throw us into the fiery furnace, even if we do burn up, you know, it's still the Lord that we're serving." And then another accusation that he gave to them will they finish? Will you make an end in a day? Will you finish up in a day? Are you're building pretty fast. Are you gonna finish? You know, what's the end gonna be? What's it gonna look like? What's it gonna look like? You know. But the Bible says that God will finish what He started. God will finish what He started if we'll remain faithful. If we'll be faithful. The Bible says He's the author and the finisher. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He also told them, in verse 4 there, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubble which are burned? Even old burnt stones, your building materials, we need to examine our building materials. We do. But I tell you that what we have to offer is loaves and fishes. That's what we have to offer. And we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have tried and true building materials. We need to examine them. But the devil comes and says that you're just, you know, you don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. Maybe, you know, there's no one that has fallen too far that God can't redeem. There's no one that has fallen too far. You know, if you ask David if in his darkest hour of his adultery, God saved him out of that. God brought him out of that. He's in the restoration business. God wants to restore you more than he wants to condemn you. It's not his desire that any should perish. Ask the woman that had the issue of blood, of hemorrhage, and she touched Jesus. She touched Jesus, and Jesus stopped, and he said he perceives that virtue went out of him. If we'll touch Jesus today, virtue will come out of him and into me. If we'll, by faith, lay down, give it up. There's a tendency for each of us to have a whole list, to have a whole list of reasons why we can't. There was the only son of a mother in Luke 7, verse 11 through 15, who was dead. He died. Jesus came into town. Somebody called for Jesus, and he touched this young man, and he sat up. He sat up. He was raised to life. He is able. Lazarus got sick, and his sister sent for Jesus. Go get Jesus. Let's not forget to call for Jesus. Let's not forget to call Jesus. The blind man, when he received his sight, he knew that there's some strange divine power came upon him. The disciples, when they were in a boat with Jesus, they saw Jesus was sleeping in the back. They saw Jesus was sleeping in the back, and they said, Lord, save us, we perish. Maybe Jesus seems to be sleeping to someone here today. He's not sleeping. If he seems to be sleeping, he's alive forevermore. And he's able. We'll call on his name. But we need to choose life. We need to choose the divine nature. That needs to be of greater importance to us than anything else. We sang that song this morning. First time I ever heard it. First time I ever sang it. I'd rather have Jesus. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies or rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. May that be the cry of each of us, that we would choose life and we wouldn't be as that person that Paul described to Timothy that's dead while she's living. We don't need to walk in death. We need to, as the disciples, experience Jesus calming that storm outside He wants to first calm the storm inside, I believe. He's well able to calm the storm outside if we will allow Him. If we will allow the storm to calm inside and let Him move in. Let Him move into our hearts and breathe life into our souls. Breathe life into our sin-sick souls and make us alive in Christ. He goes on to say in verse 9, back to 1 Timothy 5, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the widows, the younger widows refuse, for when they begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first fruits. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of another man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We heard this morning about hiding your sin. The Bible says that he that hides his sin will not prosper. And I think of the men and women of this world who are hiding sin, who are hiding sin in their life when we stand before the Lord, and all those things that they thought were hid, all those things that they thought nobody else knew about will come before them as clear as and the whole world can see. And I don't think, you know, hell is too long. Eternity is too long. Eternity separated from God is too long. Heaven is too beautiful. It's not worth it. It's not worth it when we consider the life and the peace and the divine nature that we can be a part of. May the Lord help each one of us, and may you be blessed, and I trust that most of you are experiencing this. I believe most of you are. But I believe we could all testify that we want more. We want more. We got a taste of it, but we want more. And I just thank God for each one of you. God bless you.